Okay, Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, and we're going to continue our walk through this book. We're getting close to the end, but you know that's only a couple chapters. And still could take three years. Who knows? Yeah. Okay. We went last week through most of chapter 12, and again, chapter 12, again, it really falls on the end of Paul speaking about the heart of God for people. And then also a lot of the doctrinal things that Paul taught in the book of Romans concerning the law, concerning grace, concerning salvation, and the gospel, and all those things. And then 12 begins to take a little bit of a turn because 12 begins to move to the part of, okay, you've learned, I've told you all this, I've shared with you what God has inspired me to say about who He is, what His truth is, and all these things. Now, where does the application come? That's why he begins chapter 12 by saying, I beseech you, I beg you, brothers, to present your bodies living sacrifices. And then as we studied last week, he, from verse 3 through where we're at tonight, which will be verse 18 so far, he talked about how that ought to look in the body of Christ and how we are called to apply biblical truth and walk in the Spirit of God as the Spirit leads us so the Spirit might manifest His truth in and through our lives, that we might be a blessing to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we also may be a testimony to the world that does not know Christ as of yet. So both those things are true, and they come with the Holy Spirit working through our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Now there's a part we play in this, and that is the willingness to submit to the Holy Spirit. It's not a question whether He has the power to throw you into a hammer lock and make you follow Him. He does. Okay? But He doesn't do that. He calls us. Well, He wants us to walk in the Bible says He wants us to walk in a walk of faith. And remember that we talked about faith is our response to God's initiative. God works in our life, and we respond to what God's doing. That's faith. We're trusting God as He works in our life. And there has to be a willingness on our part to do that. Even as Christians, we have to daily submit ourselves to the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or we can certainly walk into the flesh and we can think, you know this is true, we can do things, say things, think things as if we didn't even know Jesus. We can find ourselves in that way. And Paul wants to remind us that that's not what he's called us to. He's called us to walk in who we are in Christ. So, for tonight, we begin in verse 18. And here's what Paul says here. He says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that's a wonderful verse. That really is one of my favorite verses for me, because I personally have a more of an A-type personality, and I would just at times would just love to grab some people by the throat. I'm just being honest with you, okay? and straighten them out.
We don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah. So and those of you who have A-type personalities, you know what I'm talking about too. So he puts the responsibility, my walk, I'm responsible for. Nobody else is. And even if people push my buttons, and we all have those buttons that could be pushed, they're not responsible for how I react to them. I'm responsible. You say, well, wait a minute, what if they're wrong? I'm still responsible. What if they're ugly? I'm still responsible. What if they're hateful? I mean, go down the list of all the what ifs that we try to justify our action. And Paul, again, reminds us, on our part, we're to live at peace with all people. Now, I do understand, I'm not naive, And I think that's why he worded it this way, that there are some people that will not allow you to live at peace with them. There are some people that you will not be able to make peace with. There are some ideologies you can't make peace with. There are some evil people in this world that you shouldn't make peace with. You understand what I'm saying? But as much as it depends on you, on me, we should not be the source of conflict. We should not be the source of causing trouble and stuff like that. Now, again, you say, well, do we stand up against that which is wrong? Of course we do. Okay? But if you're walking in the Spirit and you're walking in truth, when something outside of that comes in, you have to stand on what the truth is. You're not there to cause conflict. But sometimes, I got to tell you, sometimes conflict will find you. Oh. Okay? And so we live in a sin-fallen world. That's a reality. And you know, putting this with other scriptures, we are not to sit down at the table of compromise with the enemy. We are not to compromise with Satan. We are not to act like truth does not matter and it doesn't matter whether or not you believe in Jesus. I mean, these things are, there are some things that are set that if people come against that, you are automatically going to be at odds with them. I'm not talking about fist fight odds. You're just going to be at odds with them because what they teach and what they believe is at odds with what the scripture says. But that, again, that doesn't stem from you. Okay? That stems from them being contrary to the word and you walking in the word. So, again, as long as it depends on you, and the truth is, it doesn't always depend upon you. Everybody got that? Okay? So, that should be your approach to, you know, you might, an easy way for me to do it, I want to be able to give people the benefit of the doubt when I first meet them. Be careful you don't just sort of just prejudge people because you really don't know. Okay? So be very careful of that kind of thing. So, give them the opportunity to share. Ask questions. You know, when we talk about the true gospel and the false gospel and true churches and false churches. And I told you what you asked the question about Jesus. What do they believe about Jesus? If they're wrong about Jesus, it doesn't matter what else they're right about. Okay? Because Jesus is, the Bible says, the cornerstone. So he's called us to when it depends upon us, to live at peace with all people. Now verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do you believe that God's got everything under control? You believe God has everything in his hand?
Yep, I just don't act like it.
Yeah, I do.
Say that again.
Yes, I just don't act like it.
Okay.
I do believe that, but it doesn't stop me from having anxiety about everything.
Yes.
I don't know why, because I have to keep going back to God is going to take care of everything. I don't have to worry about everything because he's got me.
Okay. And I think that's an honest answer. And I think if we're all honest, we're all there at some place. And sometimes we have to go back and remind ourselves just what you said over and over again.
I do.
God, I know you have this. God, I know you got, you know, this person hurt me and it hurt my family and hurt, you know, hurt your church or whatever. And I want to retaliate. And God, I got a great plan for getting them. just let me free, you know. Okay. And God said, no. You know, and, you know, there is a lot of injustice in the world. Okay. And there's a lot of hurt in the world and stuff. And you really can't fix all of it. You got to believe that God can and God will. I know we all get that place and say, well, God, if you can and will, why don't you do it now? You know, so we can get this, you know. But yeah, we do deal with anxiety. And that is being anxious that things will be as they should be. Justice is served. Right is done. Peace is there. Needs are met. All these kind of things. Do those things and to learn, I guess we all are learning how to trust God in the midst of all those things. And I don't know if I've met anybody who does that completely yet. I've met some people that are kind of incredible when it comes to that, but still they, depending on what the situation was, you know, I can guarantee you there's some things that I can, my wife will tell you I'm not a person who worries a whole lot. I just don't worry about a lot of things. So, but I can think in my mind right now a couple of things if they happen. I would go off. You're going to have to come help me. You know what? So some of my grandkids, we got issues that are fixing to happen. So, Mary, you're going to share something.
Yeah, I think our whole life is spent practicing this, learning to trust.
Right.
And God keeps bringing us back to that point again and again. So every day, every week, every month, every year, there's going to be opportunities for us to practice God.
Yeah.
And it's just the way it is, yeah.
Well, and even the followers of Jesus who'd been with him, you know, Lord, I believe. I need you to help my unbelief.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's where we are. We believe. I mean, we believe and we love the Lord. We trust him, but we still struggle, all of us, in places with doubt and worry and anxiety and stuff like that. So we, I guess part of it is, it reminds us that we do need God every day, every hour, all the time, all day long. And I guess maybe God's never going to completely lift all those situations off us because we might think, okay,
got it made now.
Right. So. I don't know. It's interesting.
Well, it's often that
go ahead.
You have trust in the Lord, and okay, I trusted, all right, I got through that.
Yeah.
Well, then it's like, can you trust me more? It's like he's always, every day, can you trust me just a little more? Can you trust me a little more? Can you trust me a little more?
You know what? You know what? That's a wonderful thought. You know why? Because I think he's concerned that we grow. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of stagnant people. He's concerned that we grow in who he is. And by the way, he is the perfect teacher or the perfect father. He knows us intimately, and he knows where we're at in our faith walk, and he knows our doubts, and he knows our insecurities. He knows all of those things, and he knows how, if we'll listen to him, he knows how best to grow us through those things.
Well, if you just say, if possible.
If possible.
Depending on our measure of faith.
Yeah.
Well, you know, talk about, you know, justice being done. Sometimes things happen that in our mind, justice has not been done.
Sure.
And it never will be this side of heaven.
Yeah.
When my mother was killed and we went to trial, she got $300 out of a possible... The woman who killed my mom got $300 out of a possible $1,000 fine and got 26 days work release in jail.
That's crazy.
But in the state of Minnesota, if you poach a deer, it's an automatic year in jail and $1,000 fine. So, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, on my side, it doesn't feel like justice was done. But maybe that's all she could handle, and maybe that's what God gave her. You know, you don't know.
And on into eternity, God knows.
Yeah.
And we have to trust him. It's hard. God knows it's hard. That's why I always repeat what the psalmist says. God, he praises God. He says, God, thank you that you know I'm made out of clay. You know all my shortcomings. You know all my weaknesses. And yet you still love me. And you'll still use me. So.
Well, I'm a nurse, and my biggest thing in life is to tell stories. So I get to tell all the patients' stories about what they're going through. And this particular instance reminds me of a story that happened to a patient. And in this case, the man had three children with the woman. Her littlest one was 5 years old, got another woman pregnant, and left her on the street, didn't want to pay anything, and had a new family. Well, as he aged, she was so angry with him. She kept it in her heart, but God works in his own timing. Because what ended up happening to him, because he was lying, he got throat cancer and has a very terrible justice to him. And that's a very terrible way to die. So, you know, you just have to, we can't always see when God's timing is.
And we don't know how God always works.
So,
yeah.
You know, that's why you just have to let God carry that burden for you.
And by the way, what you just said at the end there, let God carry that burden. We're not equipped to carry those things.
Right.
we're not equipped.
I often think if I got to see the justice I think deserved, I know what my heart would say. Yeah!
Yeah.
And that's not good for me.
And that's not good for you. That's maybe
why I don't get to see it.
I get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And there's a little bit there, if we're really honest, none of us want God to give us what we deserve.
Not full justice.
Not all of
us.
That's true.
So, you know, and it's so hard when real life hits you. And
right.
Because it's not on a page anymore. It's not theoretical. It's life. And I really believe that's what God wants to do. He wants to come off the pages of the book. And this is a wonderful book. You know how I feel about it. It's inerrant. It's wonderful. The Word of God. But he really wants his people to know that he's alive. And he literally will come off the pages of this book and be everything he promises to be in our life if we'll trust him. And when we're struggling, trust him. Tell him, God, I'm struggling. I'm doubting. I'm not trusting you today like I know I should. You know? So, and he, you know what? He's big enough to handle it, isn't he? If he's not big enough to handle it, he's not God. So, all right. So, verse 20 says he's going to quote out of the book of Proverbs, and he says, "Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him." Well, that's again the way the Bible thinks the way the Lord leads us is different than the way the world says. The world will say, if your enemy is hunger, let him starve. Matter of fact, accelerate the starving. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, that's an interesting passage because I know some people, Christians, that will approach that. Oh, good, I get to burn him. You know, that's the idea. You know, I'm gonna love you till you burn. You know, and it really is not meant to be an attack on somebody as much as it is. You know what? When you love someone that doesn't love you, they have to deal with that. When you forgive somebody who would never forgive you, they have to deal with that. You know, to be able to thought about, and Ken Hall has a very similar type thing to your testimony about his son that was killed by someone driving a car. I don't know if the guy was alcohol or whatever like that, but Ken was able to go to meet with that guy and tell him that he forgave him. What a huge thing to do for your child, you know. But, you know, that guy had to deal with that from then on. Mm-hmm. Because Ken couldn't carry that kind of thing. Too heavy. So, when it talks about for doing so heaping coals on our head, it's not, don't do good just to get back at them. Mm-hmm. Do good because that's what we're called to do. But when you, I guarantee you, no matter who they're, unless they're completely a psychopath, if you do good to those who do not do good to you, they have to deal with that. They can't escape it. It's there. And by the way, it'll blow their minds because their expectation would be, as another human being, what you would do is you would strike back. Well, you strike back with forgiveness and love and concern for them and stuff. Wow. What a concept, you know. All right, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sounds very similar to a guy whose birthday we celebrated this week, Martin Luther King. He talked about that darkness cannot cast out darkness, only light can cast out darkness. And that's the truth, and that's biblical truth. Hate does not destroy hate. Love destroys hate. Don't become like that which you despise the most. You find someone that's hateful, if you become hateful back toward them, you become the very thing that you can't take in them. Okay? So Jesus taught us, particularly if you read in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us just the opposite of reaction that the world would do. I mean, when you look in the Beatitudes and stuff, that whole list that is given there in the fifth chapter of Matthew is just completely contrary to the way the world would approach life. And then he goes on in the next three chapters to begin to apply those principles in life. And again, even his approach to those things was even different than the religious people of his day, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He turned their world upside down. Okay? All right, so we are called, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And who can help you do that? Who's the only one that can help you do that? Because in us, we want to strike back. We want to strike back. In us, we want to take care of it. But only Jesus can do something different in us. Okay? Now we come to the 13th chapter. Continued application of the doctrinal truth that Paul has given us. The 13th chapter, particularly the beginning of it, deals with those, and we actually prayed for this tonight, our new president and those who have authority over us, and we should be praying for our present president. And it's not a matter of whether you agree or disagree with them. It's a matter of you and I are called to pray for them. We're also called to be subject to those who have authority over us. I had one, but there's a lot of misapplication of this passage. I had another pastor who was a fan of our president, and I wrote something that was, I believe, was critical. It was critical. I was not hateful or ugly. I just didn't approve. I don't approve his stand when it comes to his view of marriage, and I don't approve his stand when it comes to abortion. I made that very clear. And I made it very clear that I believe it was ungodly. And this other pastor said, well, you're not adhering to Romans chapter 13 and you're stepping over a line and all this stuff. And I said, well, let's just deal with some principles here. I got in a little argument with it, but I said, first of all, in our country, we don't have a king. And no elected official all the way up to the president has carte blanche to do anything and everything they want to do. And if you think about it, even our president or elected officials are not our authority in our country. We have a document called the Constitution. And they sit underneath that Constitution. So we don't have a king. You say, well, what if we had a king? Then we'd have to approach it a little bit different than we do. But that being said, you might find some conflict in Romans chapter 13 with even some of the things that the apostles did. It was Peter who said in the book of Acts, do I obey men or do I obey God? Okay. It is Paul who said in the book of Galatians, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? Because if I begin to try to please men, then I'm not a servant of God any longer. The Bible does teach something that a phrase that we might use for it is, it's called civil disobedience. That is, when the government enacts laws that are contrary to God's truth, God's people need to do what God says. But not from a vigilante standpoint or a rebel standpoint, but from a standpoint of a willingness to stand in the truth, recognize that there are authorities that are over us, and be willing also to pay the consequences. Peter showed us that. He had to do what God told him to do, but he didn't run from the responsibility there. Certainly Paul showed us that. He went to Rome, and he knew what was waiting for him in Rome. They were going to take his head off, and they did. Okay? But don't think that, you know, say, well, Paul didn't understand the kind of world we live in today. Really? How many of you have lived under Roman oppression? Okay? It's a whole different, you know, and yet he's the one who penned these things. So let's see what he says. Bless you. Here's what he said. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We have some problems with that because we can't figure out how that can possibly be when we look at ungodly authorities. Right? Did not God say, how many of you studied some of the Old Testament? How many of you studied the book of Daniel with me? Okay. Did not God make it very clear through Daniel the prophet that God himself raised up a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he raised him up to punish the Jewish people? You can't get away from that. And you also can't get away from that Nebuchadnezzar, at the beginning of that book, was an evil, evil man. If Nebuchadnezzar, if you looked at him funny, all he had to say was, you're gone. And you were gone. It didn't matter. This is the kind of guy who said, if you don't sing when they play the music, we're going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Okay? Or we'll cut your head off. We'll do all these kinds of things. So there was nothing good about Nebuchadnezzar. He was a despot. He was a dictator. He was an evil man. But, by the way, I can't leave him there because I believe there's a time when he comes to faith. After he howls at the moon for 7 years, and he comes back to his senses, and he no longer talks about Daniel's God, but he begins to say his God. It's a great study. But anyway, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? And the Bible makes it clear. God told Daniel that he would raise up not only Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, but after that he would raise up a Medo-Persian empire, which is a very ungodly group. After the Medo-Persian, he said, I will raise up the Greek empire. And he raises up the Greek empire, which you know was far from godly. And after the Greek empire, he said he would raise up the Roman empire. Okay? Why? We don't know why these things happen, and we cannot... Anybody who says they fully understand, I don't think that they do.
I can relate that to now. I mean, he's really risen the United States Empire, we're world power, and now we're probably in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
and you know what? There's no in every group that he raised up was responsible for what they did when he raised them up. Because if you read Isaiah prophesies against Babylon and says, "You went too far," and because you went too far, God will judge you.
Well, look what's happening in our country and all the things that we're welcoming in with open arms. And,
yep.
and that's kind of similar to how this is going, no?
It is very, man does not learn any lessons. We do the same thing over and over and over again, okay? So, God, you know, I tell some critics, what if the election would have turned out different? Would we have still prayed for our president-elect tonight? Would we still have lifted her up? A little bit, you know, say, oh, a little bit, but maybe, you know, but you know, we would certainly be frightened. Depending on your perspective, I don't want to speak for everybody, but there would be, we'd have some concern. And I have some concerns of our present president. I do.
Yeah, everybody.
You know, so that's why we pray for them. So either we believe that God is God in every situation or we don't. That does not mean that everything that happens, quote, God makes happen. Be very careful of that, because you are responsible for your actions, as are other people. But to say that God has taken his hand off and people just do what they do free willy, that's not true either. You know, God is always active in his world. And Paul makes it very clear that he's even active when he's talking about a government that he's under right now when it talks about Rome. So he knows that Rome is there because God has, he goes far, he doesn't just use God's permissive will here, he says God appointed them. That's pretty strong words. He doesn't just say God allowed, he said God appointed them. So he knows in his walk, Paul's walk, he will spend his life under the rule of Rome. And because he is under the rule of Rome, he will have to function underneath that authority that's over him. Now, again, clearly Paul had to do and say some things that was contrary to Rome. And Rome changed through the years. I mean, he moved through, you know, through the different leaders, and Paul was, he was beheaded by Nero. And we know Nero, he was a nut. Yeah, he was crazy, you know, as he could be. So, but in every one of those cases, he recognized that that was the authority that was over him. And when he could not submit, or I don't want to say submit, when he could not obey that authority, he realized that he would also have to pay the consequences for those decisions. And nothing's really changed. Our country could go completely ungodly and stuff, and we may have to make some stands as we move ahead in the future, depending on how long the Lord tarries and stuff like that. But like many of you, I worry more for my kids or my grandkids than I do for myself. Nothing's changed. We'll still, you know, and we have brothers and sisters in countries where it is actually illegal to be Christians. Now, do they stop being Christians? No. But you know what? When they get caught by the authorities, they pay the price. It's not easy for some. It's certainly not easy. Many times the price is their life. So when we get into this section, it's not an easy section for us because you know, I've had people go off into the, well, what about the American Revolutionary War? How's that fit in there? But you ever had anybody apply that right there? You know. But anyway, I don't want to get caught into that. But
you think about Germany during World War II, and that's kind of like scary to think about submitting to the authorities too.
And there will be times when you cannot. Well, there's a long dissertation on what's called just war thing and stuff like that, you know, where something gets so bad that you just have to. And the point of that would be that would be the ultimate act of civil disobedience. I have to stand completely against this, realizing they do still have authority, and that means that their authority is they'll probably kill me. So, all right. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So don't say what he's not saying here. He's not making equal the ordinances of men with the ordinance of God. Go back to what he said before. That authority exists over you because God ordained it to be so. In this verse, he's not saying whatever the authority says is God ordained or God approved. But understand this, if there is an authority over you and you violate the dictates or the rules of that authority, judgment will be the result. And he's not talking about eternal judgment here. He's talking about in this temporal world, you'll be judged.
Consequences.
Go ahead.
Consequences.
Yeah, consequences. I thought you said I have a question, but yeah, consequences. Yeah. And every one of the apostles knew that. Every one of them guys knew that. Matter of fact, every one of them paid the price. Every one of them paid the price. The only one that there's even any question about whether he died a, quote, martyr's death is John. But he certainly, if he didn't die a martyr's death, he died in exile. Okay? So our Christian forebears, including the apostles of Jesus Christ, all knew what it was going to cost them. But I would challenge you to find me one verse that Jesus ever incited any kind of revolution against the government or any of the disciples leading the church to do that.
Even when they came to take him out of the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, have you done anything from me? You're going to now take out your sword and kill it. And that really surprises me a lot too, because...
Well, think about what Jesus said. It's really a powerful statement, which really could be our statement, where they threaten his life, and basically he says, you have no power to take my life. And as a children of God, here's what is true, and I don't know if we're going to fully get this, but here's what is true. They have no power over our life. They can kill us, but they don't have any power over our life.
Not my soul.
You see, that's what we're told in the Scripture. Fear him. He said, you know, don't fear him who merely can take your physical life, but fear him who can take your life and basically send your soul to hell. So this world has, if we have been crucified with Christ and we've been bought with a price and we understand that this world ultimately is not our home, there's nothing this world can take away from us. Okay? And it's really hard, I think it's really hard for we Christians who have been raised in peace, with really no persecution, with no real cost for our faith. That's a hard concept for us to grasp. Because we tie even our peace, being in a peaceful country, with our Christianity, don't we? So if we're not careful, we westernize Christianity. And many of our Christian brothers and sisters in parts of the world, they know nothing of freedom. They know nothing of peace. They know nothing of worldly security. Nothing. They find it all in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes time for them, and you know, and when they die probably a lot better than we would, just to be honest with you. Because we do tie a lot of the things we have with our Christian faith. Yet those things that many things we tie to our Christian faith are not promised in our Christian faith. Do I believe they're a blessing from God? I do. But they're not promised in our Christian faith. If that were the case, we'd have to say, well, they must have done something wrong over there in that part of the country because they're facing all this persecution and stuff. And if they were more like us, they wouldn't have to face that thing, which is a ridiculous statement. Okay? So just keep that in your mind. All the things that we hold dear, many times we tie our biblical faith to some of the things that we experience as Americans, and we make them the same. They're not the same. And there are parts of the world that they do not exist that way. Again, are they blessings from God? Of course they're blessings from God. But if they're gone, is your Christian faith gone? Is your security gone? Is your peace gone? Well, it is if that's what you put your peace in. But if our security and our faith and our peace is in Jesus, if they took it all away, we would still be okay. Now, who in here wants them to take it all away? Not me. Okay, but you understand what I'm saying? All right, so he does say there in verse 2, if you resist the authority, there are consequences for resisting the authority. Even if the authority is wrong. There's not a statement in here that says authority is right at all or always right. It just simply says they're authority. And they could be a dictatorship. They could be an evil regime. They're still going to have authority. They're still going to be able to punish you if you don't respond to them. But again, there are things, I believe this in my heart, there are some things we cannot say we're going to go this way. But in saying that, we need to understand there are consequences for that. Right? Verse 3. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid, to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, this becomes a very difficult verse for me. I don't know about some of you other ones that have studied it. What if, again, you know, we go to the extreme, what if you have an ungodly authority and you do what is good? What if you have an Adolf Hitler and you have Christians who help the Jewish people and hide them and stuff like that? You're doing good. If Hitler caught you, I'm sure he's not going to pat you on the head and say, good job. So verse 3 is kind of a hard verse for me. I'll just confess that to you, but I'm not sure if you're saying that that's a universal thing all the time, or what do y'all think? Any input?
I think this is a very general kind of a principle guide of how we're to look at government.
Okay.
But I think that we also have been given the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, he talks about those times where, you know, who do you obey.
Right.
And I think there are times where the Spirit of God may lead us. And I think there's that. But I think you have to be very careful. I mean, general principle, this is how we look at government. And if you lose all government, anarchy is worse than this bad ruler. So
could we, I like how you put that, could we tie this even with the teachings of the church? Well, the Bible says that those who have spiritual authority over you, you're to honor them and stuff like that. But what if that person who has that position goes into heresy, or living an ungodly life, or is teaching, you know what I'm saying? What if? There is a call to stand up and say, hey, you know, you may call yourself a pastor or elder or teacher or whatever, but what you're teaching is wrong, how you're living is wrong, and what you're doing is wrong, and there's a time for the body to say, you know. So, yeah, I think, go ahead, Mary.
Well, so I'm thinking when you look at the statement, like Cliff said, this is a very broad statement about people in authority, that God has put in authority, and God has put them in authority, giving them every opportunity to do the right thing.
Sure.
And they choose not to. Now, the problem's with them. And God will deal with them for that, for the mistreatment and the abuse of their authority that they did. But by and large, he intends that authorities be righteous.
And what you just said is so true. All you have to do is look at world history, and you see God did that every time. Every great world power, he brought judgment on them because they went too far or did things that were contrary to him.
And so we suffer the consequences. And if we suffer in this life, well, we suffer. Because this isn't our home, and we know what's coming, and we know that justice will be done in the end. We don't have to see the justice done.
Well, and verse 3 also identifies more, it talks more about the subjected than of the ruler. It's not talking about whether or not the ruler is good or bad, but if you, as the one subjected to the ruler, regardless of the ruler is good or bad, if you do what's good, then you have no reason to fear. Even if you're going to be persecuted as a result of a bad ruler, mm-hmm. you still don't have fear because you know what you did was right.
Okay, yeah.
But as I think about my kids. Like, why are you fidgeting? You just got caught doing something wrong. If you're not doing something wrong, you don't have any reason to fear.
Is that why I fidget? I was wondering why I did that.
There's we have a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer there, and he's one of my heroes. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he went to jail and was basically martyred for in the Nazi Germany situation.
Right.
And near the end of the war, he actually lost his life. So, you can do the right thing and end up in jail and dead. And so that just, you know, in one sense.
And he
stood for mm-hmm. the right principles in those kinds of situations, and I think he would have helped the overthrow even of
oh yeah,
so
a little doubt.
So I think that we need to be. This is a general principle, but also God uses, I think, His people to stand against these kinds of things. And if you read all the way through Scripture, you have some of those stands that were taken different times, different situations.
Yeah, but I also like the idea that in the midst of that, when God tells us to stand, We're not to stand in fear. We're to stand in His strength.
And
we have to fear.
He took it.
Yeah.
Doing the right thing gives you courage, even though it might be difficult or uncomfortable.
Or you might die because of it.
Doing the right thing gives you courage.
Yeah.
Just like you told Joshua, fear not.
But I don't want to be put to that task.
Yeah, we don't want to. Yeah.
This scripture says...
Go ahead, yeah.
I think the thing that you see, and to go back to your point of the westernizing Christianity versus how the rest of the world lives in Christianity, the thing that you see with them and their attitude is it's not their life. They've let go of my life, my things, and they've given themselves to, they've submitted to Christ, and they just follow God. And if it's God's will for Him to take their, you know, that's just their end, their last day, they're okay with that. They just, this is it.
Church. Yeah, I think you're right.
This idea of my life, my house, my money, my church building, my car, all of those things. When you let go of all of that and you realize you're not in control, God's in control. You wouldn't have any of that if He didn't give it to you anyway. So none of it matters. It's all just, I'm happy.
So now tell me how we get there. Yeah.
Then I'm supposed to play, and I'm okay whenever it is.
Yeah. And the rub for us particularly, we're Western Christians, how do we get to that place? Because I think you're exactly right. How do we really let go and trust God with everything that we have? And one of my old buddies that I used to visit with a lot of time, he's with Jesus now. He died over 90 years old, but he said, "Pastor, you know that prosperity is not always a blessing." And he was talking about our country that because of prosperity, we move to that attitude. This is mine. This is mine. And I've talked about that before in some of my writings where I said, you know, when things have you rather than you having things, if you can't honestly say, if Jesus told me, if the Holy Spirit told me today to give this up to somebody else, I mean, if that's what He told me, if I can't say I would do that, then that thing has me.
The parable of the rich man that came to Christ, and he said, "Give up everything and follow me."
Yeah.
And he turned around and left.
Yeah.
Because he couldn't do it.
Yeah. And I'm not saying that God will do that. He might, but that for me is my little test. Am I holding on to anything so hard that if Jesus told me to give it up, I wouldn't give it up to somebody else?
It just reminds me of Chip's speaking on Sunday morning.
Yeah, but he wouldn't give up that hat, would he?
But the Lord did convict him of that, and he just felt the need for him personally to do that.
Yeah.
Because the Lord spoke that to him.
Yeah.
Super guilty of that with my children, you know, because you want so badly, but they're really God's children. They're not. I mean, they're my children, but they're really God's children. So if one of them's sick or if one of them,
it's one of the hardest places. You're right.
Like that's like the that is when my son got pneumonia this summer. Like it was my prayer, God heal him, and I really just had to stop praying that because obviously he heard my prayer, and I was like, please give me peace with the situation and like let
good.
Yeah.
And then he got better, and it was crazy to see that. Like once I let go of like, please let my son be okay, you know. Like and that was really scary.
Yeah. All right, let's look at verse 4 and we'll kind of...
What does it mean you will have praise from the same what?
You'll have praise from the same. Again, the general principle that the authority, if you do what the authority says, if you do what's right, then you don't have any reason to fear them. Again, that's a general principle. If you've got an evil authority, it's a whole other matter. So, verse 4. For He is God's minister to you for good. Okay? But if you do evil, be afraid. For He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So again, this goes back to, I think, what Cliff was saying about we need governments. They're not perfect, but we need governments because other than that, you have, well, the Bible gives us a little idea of that situation in the book of Judges. Anybody said the book of Judges? And several times you'll hear where it says, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah,
and it was never a good thing. That wasn't a compliment. That people just ran wild, like wild animals. You know, it's like raising kids and stuff. We talk about that. Our kids need discipline. They need boundaries. They need love. They need all those things. Because if you don't, then you raise a hellion. You know, and the Bible talks about raising a rebel. You know, is part of the role of a parent, and I think grandparents also, to implant in those children's life those things which will help them grow to be, you know, a good adult. And again here, one of the things that you can deal with here, we only have a couple minutes left, but I just want you to think about it. God has given the authority to governments to execute judgment. And so you want to get in that long argument over capital punishment and stuff. Well, who has the right to wield the sword, according to Scripture? The Bible says the government. My point is, it's not given to the individual. Because you can't have vigilantism running all over this country. Because there's no criteria, there's no bounds, there's not even a semblance of justice. You hope that you have a good justice system, but you and I know it doesn't always work. Okay? But
back then, wasn't that kind of the law of the day? Like you could stone someone, like a crowd was that kind of
power? Yeah, and it really got out of hand. You know, when they were going to stone that woman in Jesus' presence, you know, it was just, we accused her, we caught her. You know, you always wonder, how'd you catch her? Did it ever crush your mind? How'd you catch her? And let me ask you this. If you caught her, where's the guy at?
They didn't do anything to the guy.
Well, but the law said they should have.
Yeah,
you see, and that's how men, you know, but that always got me. I'm going to read that. You caught her? I don't see any guy standing around here. So, you know, I don't know. When Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand, maybe he wrote the guy's name plus every other guy's name. I don't know. And they go, oh, we got to leave. You without sin cast the first stone? I just told you, you have sin too. And note, and again, don't misread that, because Jesus was not condoning her action. Jesus told her to go and sin no more. But there was injustice happening there, and Jesus stopped it. Okay? All right, we're going to stop there.
Which is what he does in our daily life.
Exactly.
Oh, it stops us from receiving what we really deserve.
Yeah. Aren't you glad you don't get what you deserve?